Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
What do we do when God's decision is contrary to our desire? First, remind yourself that his ways are higher. And second, submit. Just climb on board the train. I think your will be done has to be one of the most unmeant prayers that's prayed. How many times do we say, not my will, but your will be done, when in reality, deep down, we still prefer our own will? We'll say uncle if we have to, but deep down, we're not really on board the train. I'll never forget the first time this truth just really took hold of me. I was a teenager, and I lost my wallet. And I had, I think, about $300 cash that I had just earned in this wallet, and I lost it. And I searched everywhere. I had searched everywhere except for one place, my bedroom. I hadn't looked there yet. It's the last place to look. If it wasn't there, it was gone. And so before I even started looking, I go down to my room. I'm going to go in there. And before I even started looking, I knelt down and I prayed. I said, Lord, I need this wallet. And I said, if there's any possible way, and this is the way I always prayed, if there's any possible way that you can fit this into your perfect plan, please do it. Let it be in my room. But, nevertheless, if it's not possible to fit this into your perfect plan, don't let me find my wallet. Keep it lost. Let it stay lost. If it can't fit into your perfect plan, I don't want it. Now, I had prayed that way many times. Many times I'd taught others to pray that way. I understood that. But for some reason this time, the reality of it just hit me. When I said to the Lord, if that's not what's best, then don't let me find the wallet. I don't want the wallet. I just thought, wait a second. Do I really mean that? And I didn't. I wasn't done praying. I had to stay on my knees. I thought, do I really believe that it would be better for me? It would really actually be better? I should be happier about not finding it than finding it, if indeed it's not God's will, his plan? Do I believe that? And at that moment, by God's grace, I did. I did. I realized what a horrific thing, what a terrible thing it would be for me to find the wallet if that were outside of God's perfect plan. That would be awful to ever be outside of God's perfect plan. And so I believed it, and I got up and I searched every nook and cranny of my room, and I couldn't find it. Never did find it. And I can tell you, when I got done looking, I was happy. When I realized it was God's perfect plan for me not to have it, I was happy. I found myself back on my knees thanking God for preventing me from finding the wallet. I was glad to be in the care of a father who does that sort of thing when needed. I was so glad not to have to worry about whether the best thing was happening or not. It's such a relief to not have to worry about that. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I always do that when I get hard providence, but that would be a lie. I forget this principle 100 times a week, I think. And I have to ask your forgiveness for all the times when I've not modeled this truth and I've been a bad example, but I can tell you from occasional experience that this is a blessed truth, and it is the path to unassailable joy. Joy that cannot be touched by suffering. So ask yourself, how do I respond to the Matthew 16s of my life? When I'm like Peter, when I have a high desire, a good desire, and it does not match up with God's plan. What happens when God's plan crosses my desire? What do I do? What comes out of my mouth? Is it complaining? Discontent? Fretting? Anxiety? Worry? Anger? Or do I bow the knee to the one who sent this calamity into my life and say, yes, Lord? That's what Jesus did. When Peter tried to prevent his arrest, he said, in John 18:11, shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? My Father gave me this cup of suffering. Shall I not drink it? Is that your attitude when hard providence comes your way, big or small? You know, I think sometimes we do better with the big suffering than with the small suffering. You lose a loved one or some huge thing happens and you go to Scripture and you remind yourself of these truths and you embrace them. But what happens when you stub your toe on something that some knucklehead left laying on the floor? Or you can't find your car keys and you're late. Or your computer crashes and you lose all your work. What comes out of your mouth? I mean, is it grumbling? Is it a rejection of God's, darn it, this stupid piece of junk, I'll drop kick this, you know, or do you say, shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? Shall I accept good from the Lord and not trouble, like Job said? What comes out of your mouth when you suffer big things or small things is an indicator of who's really on the throne in your heart. Jesus made his will crystal clear to Peter. Peter said, God forbid it, Lord. Now, I read one astute writer this week who said, those words don't really go together very well. That's true. God forbid what you just said, Lord. It doesn't fit. If the one you're talking to is actually the Lord, it doesn't make sense to call upon God to forbid or prevent the very thing that he just said has to happen. Peter needs a lesson here on what the word Lord really means. The right thing to say before the word Lord is not God forbid, but rather, yes. Yes, Lord. I will drink this cup if it's from you. Turn to 1 Peter 5, 6. Accepting the cup that the Father gives you and drinking it requires humility. When God brings hard, painful things into your life, Scripture refers to that as the mighty hand of God. That's called the mighty hand of God when painful things happen to you. And in 1 Peter 5, 6, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. When he strikes us down, we lie at his feet and say, your will, not mine, be done. And we submit, we humble ourselves. And if we do that, he will lift us up in due time. One of the biggest questions people have in counseling is, how do I get over my past? How do I get over my past? I was abused. I've been betrayed by my spouse. I'm damaged. I'm ruined. I can't seem to forgive. I can't get over it. My past won't go away. I'm dominated by thoughts of my past. How do I get over my past? When we can't get over what God has done in our past, it's because we haven't gotten on board the train. We're still trying to resist. What happened in your past was God's perfect plan for you. It happened because God sent it. It was the cup that he gave you to drink. What man did to you was evil, but it was irrelevant compared to what God was accomplishing in it. He was carrying out his perfect will and his perfect plan, his decision, his sovereign plan. He was doing the very thing that Jesus asked for. Your will be done. God was just simply doing that in your life. Yes, it hurt. And yes, it involved horrible things, but it was the best. And the key to getting over it is getting on board the train, laying down your complaints, giving up all your ideas about the way it should have gone, let go of your regrets about your own mistakes, give up your anger, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, drink the cup the Father has given you to drink, and say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, well, Darrell, I could do that, but I just need to know why. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know, the great thing about the will of God is you don't need to know the reason for it. In order to love it, you just have to know how good God is. The only thing we need to know is that He is our Father and He is good. Tracy babysits a little newborn a few days a week. Think about newborns. Even though they don't understand anything, they don't demand a lot of explanations. They just, you know, Tracy just picks them up, carries them into one room, carries them to another room. He's like, whatever, I'm, you know, you're carrying me around. She puts him down in the living room. He says, all right, I'm in the living room. I'll just lay here and look around and kick my little feet in the living room. You put me in another room, I'll kick my feet in there, whatever. He doesn't know why you're taking him, putting him in different rooms, whatever you're doing. We're infants. God gives us information on a need-to-know basis. And most of the time, we're better off not knowing why things happen, so we can exercise our faith in Him. Spurgeon said, "He who demands a reason of God is not in a fit state to receive one." It's true. So, how should we respond to God's will when it really hurts? Acknowledge it as higher, then submit, climb on board the train, and then third, when possible, seek relief from your suffering. When Jesus prayed in the garden, He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." But He also said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In His human nature, Jesus did not know for sure whether there's somehow, some possible way that maybe God could do this another way. And so He asked. And we're learning from Jesus by example. We accept what's already happened, because that's clearly God's will of decision. He's already done it. But we're not passive or resigned or indifferent about the future or the present, because we don't know for sure what God's plan is in each circumstance. If you get cancer, you know for sure it was God's plan for you to have gotten cancer, but you don't know for sure if it's His perfect plan for you to continue to have it, and so there's nothing wrong with asking for Him to heal you. When Timothy got sick, Paul didn't tell him, "Look, just deal with it. It's God's will." Obviously, it's God's will. You got sick. He told him, "Take something for your stomach. If there's something you can do to find relief, fine. If you can do so without violating God's will of desire, without violating His commands. If God gives you a headache, take some aspirin. That's okay. It's not okay to get drunk. If your spouse is driving you crazy, it's okay to seek counseling, you know, do whatever you can to try and repair that. It's not okay to get a divorce. As long as you remain inside the wall of God's will of desire, in His command, it's okay to seek relief from your suffering and to try and bring about a change in your circumstances.
How do you tend to respond when your will collides with God's plan? Of the various examples I gave, which are you most prone to? Complaining? Discontent? Fretting? Anxiety? Anger? Maybe self-pity? Getting depressed? There are some hardships that cause those responses, and other hardships that we handle just fine. Which kinds of hardships are the ones that trigger wrong responses in your heart? Take a moment to consider why those kinds of hardships get to you. What is it about your perception and attitude that fails to treat that kind of hard providence the same way you treat other kinds of hard providence that you have good reactions to?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.